All right, if you open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, and then find Proverbs chapter 1 as well. Just put your hand in there. Proverbs 1, 19, and then Proverbs 1 as well. All right. You know, you sing that song, He promised never to leave me, Amen. Never to leave me alone. And that's wonderful. In a lot of ways, even when we go astray, think about that. He promises never to leave us alone. Amen. He still goes after us. I like that. So praise the Lord. Proverbs chapter 19, and one verse tonight. We'll be looking at verse 3 of Proverbs chapter 19. And you should be getting a handout. And if you need a pen, the ushers have one for you as well. So Proverbs chapter 19, I'll just read it and we'll just go ahead forward. The Bible says, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Let's read that together when I say begin. Ready? Begin. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. All right, let's go ahead and pray together. Father, thank you for this evening. It's just a joy to be here tonight. Thank you for the Bible. That we can know what we have. It's truth. It's your words. And I pray, Lord, that we would receive it as it is in truth, the word of God tonight. That we'd receive it into our hearts, that it would produce fruit in our lives, and that you would make the change that only you can make in our hearts, but by our will, we would change what's necessary in our lives as well. Lord, I ask for fresh filling of thy spirit tonight. I pray that your word would go forth tonight with clarity and power. Give us understanding by thy spirit. May you have your will and way in this service tonight. And Lord, we need thee. I need thee to preach. We need thee to listen. And so please work as only you can this evening. And we'll ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, if you haven't noticed, obviously going back to Proverbs, I wanted to just maybe for a little bit, at least tonight, maybe for a few more messages, we'll see how that goes. I'd like to return back here to the book of Proverbs with the idea of wisdom from above. And, of course, we've taken that theme from James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18. I won't read it for time's sake. And it gives us the idea that there are two ways that you and I can live our lives. We can either live by the wisdom of God, or we can live by what the so-called wisdom of men. There's basically two ideas, two philosophies out there, and you're going to embrace one of the two. It's either going to be God's word or it's going to be something else. And we'll call that, group that all together as the wisdom of men. And the very best way for you and me to live our lives is to live by the precepts of the word of God. Again, not living by what man says, but what God says. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. But why do we embrace it so often? God says it's foolishness. Now, again, the book of Proverbs was penned by King Solomon and, of course, David's son. That was the king to whom God granted more wisdom than any other man on the face of the earth. And he was penning this book to his son Rehoboam. And the idea was to impart to him wisdom from above. Amen. He didn't want his son to have to waste his life trying to figure things out on his own. Amen. He gave him God's wisdom. I look back at Proverbs chapter 1 and notice verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. There it is. Why do we have the Proverbs? That's the exact reason. Amen. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety or discernment to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Notice what we read in verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Notice verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. So there it is, the instruction of a son, a father to his son, and of course by application, our heavenly father to his children, and that would be us. God wants you and me to have that wisdom from above. Now tonight in our text, if you'll notice chapter 19 and verse 3, the Lord is giving us a warning tonight about the foolishness of man. Notice we read, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Now, there are several types of men that the book of Proverbs speaks of. Many, actually. Some good and some bad. For example, we read of the froward man in Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 37. We read about the wicked man in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 12. We read about the just man in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 9. We read about the righteous man and the prudent man and the evil man and the violent man. All those types of men are described for us in the book of Proverbs. But there are four specific types of men that the book of Proverbs describes, which have to do with one particular aspect of their lives, and that is this: how that person responds to the Word of God. Let me explain what I mean. There are four types of men. These four types of men would be the simple man, the wise man, the scorner, and we find in our text, the fool. So let's talk about them here as a matter of introduction just for a moment. Let's talk about the simple man. Who is this simple man that the Bible, the book of Proverbs, talks about? Well, the simple man is named 20 times in the entire Bible, and he's mentioned 14 times in the book of Proverbs. We find him as early as Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4. Notice if you're there to look at verse 4 to give subtlety, notice, to the simple. That means discernment in the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. And so this describes the simple man, describes the person who is without understanding. In other words, they've never been taught. They are ignorant. They are unlearned. They have never been instructed in the Word of God. So he simply doesn't know. He just doesn't know. There are some people that visit our church, of course, that are lost. They come in. They don't know the Lord as their Savior. Perhaps they've never even picked up the Bible, never knew what a Bible is. And they are ignorant to the teachings of the Word of God. They've never been told. They've never heard it. They would be considered simple. Then there are newly saved people who are ignorant to the Word of God as well. Maybe they just got saved. I remember when I first got saved, we used to sit up with the bus kids and kind of watch over them. And, you know, the pastor would say, turn to some book in the Bible. Of course, I'd have to go to the front end of the Bible. I learned to have my finger there at the beginning of the service till I learned the books of the Bible, because I had no idea where the books of the Bible were. And it's not that I was rejecting the Word of God. I was just simple. I just didn't know where that was. And we'll have newly saved people that are just ignorant. They don't know what you know. They've never heard it. They've never been taught. Sometimes there'll be people that have been saved quite some time, but they haven't been in a good church that teaches and preaches the Word of God. And so they may be saved for years, but there's things they've never heard that they don't know about the Bible either. Again, they would be considered what I'm talking about here this evening, and that is the simple. And by the way, we should love them. We should care for them. We should try to encourage them. And we should do our very best to teach them the Word of God so that they will not remain simple. And by the way, all of us begin this way. We all begin simple and unlearned, but we should never stay that way. Then there's the wise man. I'm taking these in the order that the book of Proverbs gives them. The wise man is named 30 times in the entire Bible and 10 times in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 and verse 5, chapter 1 and verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. So a wise man is that person who hears the Word of God and he receives it. Amen. And he not only receives it, but he leaves this place and tries to live it out. Amen. That's what a wise man is. He doesn't just sit in church and nod his head in agreement to the preacher and say, oh yeah, I agree with that, and then goes out and does whatever he wants. No, that's not the wise man. He doesn't just attend a church that preaches the truth. He hears the Word of God and he truly strives to live it. Amen. That's a wise man. Kind of resembles, if you ask me, the good ground Christian there in Matthew chapter 13 as the seed is sown. Now, over and over in the Bible, all of us are admonished to respond to the Word of God with wisdom. We must. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Watch this. Deceiving your own selves. Philippians 4:9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Oh, I could park there for a while. We want the God of peace to be with us, don't we?
Right.
Well, then how do I get that? Well, we do what he tells us to do. And so a man who hears the word of God and lives it out is that wise man. So there's the simple, there's the wise man. And then thirdly, we find the scorner. Again, these are all how these men relate to the word of God. The scorner. Now, the scorner is named 11 times in the entire Bible. 10 of those times is found in the book of Proverbs. Now, the scorner is that person that mocks the word of God. They may hear it, but they just make fun of it. They mock it. They despise the word of God. They disdain it. Whatever words you want to use to describe that, they reject it. And the Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22 talks about the scorner, where we read, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? Watch this. And the scorners delight in scorning. You see, the scorner doesn't even consider the word of God as an option. Yeah, he hears it, you know, kind of laughs at the guy who comes to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. You weirdos, you kooks that come to church with the Bible under your arm, all dressed up for church. And so he laughs at the Bible. He makes fun of it. He's that guy at work, you know, that ha, 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 you really believe that thing. And he sees the Bible as just another book, as merely the opinions of men. Maybe he'll call it a crutch for the weak. And he mocks at those who think otherwise. He's a scorner. Then there's a fourth one, and that's the one we're going to park on tonight. And that is the fool. The fool. Now, and back to Proverbs 19, if you're not there, go ahead back there. And notice we read, the foolishness of man perverteth his way. More about that later. But I want to use this verse as kind of a springboard. We're going to end up back here. We're going to do a full circle here, hopefully, and get back here. And looking into the subject of the acts of a foolish man. And I want to preach on this subject. The thought of the title tonight is this. Don't play the fool. Now, other than the wise man, you know, I don't want to be any of those other three.
Right.
I don't want to be the simple. I don't want to be the scorner, certainly.
Amen.
And I don't want to be the fool either.
Amen.
What exactly is meant by the fool? Well, let's talk about that tonight. Notice number one, the description of a foolish man. So how does the Bible describe a foolish man? You know, the fool is interesting. When I was looking at the numbers here, I notice that the fool is named or mentioned many more times in the Bible than the other three that I had just mentioned. We find the fool mentioned in 189 verses of the Bible. 78 of them are found in the book of Proverbs alone. And God has a lot to say about the fool. It's a very dangerous person to be. And we read somewhat, really kind of a biblical definition of the fool. I read it earlier, maybe I skipped over it, but Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, watch this now, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So according to Scripture, the fool is someone who acts contrary to the law of God, that acts contrary to the Bible. In other words, he may nod his head at the Bible and acknowledge it and acknowledge God. Of course, the fool says in his heart there is no God, but God puts the knowledge of God in every man, so he's kind of pushing that truth away. That's kind of the idea of a fool. What he does is he chooses his own inclinations instead of God's instructions. In other words, in his heart of hearts, the fool, he knows the Bible is true. He knows that God is real. He knows that God's ways are the best ways. But he wants to follow his own belief system. He wants to do things his own way. He wants to go down his own path. He will stiff arm the word of God and say, "Nah, that's not for me." That's what he does. He is a fool. He has this idea that I will be better off in the long run if I do things, at least in short term, if I do things my way. That's foolish. That's immature, and it's foolish. Proverbs 18:2 says this, "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself." Did you get that? In other words, he does what he feels like doing. That's what I want. I feel like doing this, therefore I am going to do this. And by the way, you can be a fool concerning salvation. You may hear the gospel. You may understand the gospel, but you may choose not to believe the gospel. That's foolish. I've never understood that, honestly. When I first heard myself, and again, everybody's different, I get that. But the first time I heard a clear presentation of the gospel, I thought, well, yeah, I want that. Why wouldn't anybody want that?
Amen.
And I wondered, why didn't anybody ever tell me that before? Amen. Who in the world would say, I don't want that? But I'll tell you what, after going soul winning for several decades now, I realize there's a lot of people that say, I don't want that. And it just blows my mind. I go back and say, do you understand what I just said?
Right.
You understand the Bible said you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell because of your sin, and that Jesus died for your sins, and the only way out is through Jesus Christ? Do you understand that? Yeah. Well, why wouldn't you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, I just don't want him. And I think, I don't get that.
Right.
I really don't. That person's a fool.
Amen.
But you know, you can be saved, but also be a fool concerning your daily living.
Right. Amen.
You can. If you have the idea tonight that your way of living is better than God's way, and that you think you can skirt around things and do your own thing, and everything will turn out just fine, haven't you learned that? That's the mind of a fool.
Amen.
That's a foolish thing to think. And that's what our text is about tonight in Proverbs 19. It's about the man who knows what is right, but he chooses to follow his own way. He's actually the antithesis of the wise man. He is the fool.
Right.
So we see, number one, the description of a foolish man. Then number two, would you write this down? The deeds of a foolish man. So I get it. If I stiff arm God and I see his way and I nod my head but I say, no, I don't think I'm going to go my way. That's a fool. But what are some of the things that a foolish man does? Let's get specific here because I want to find out. So like I said earlier, there are 189 verses in the Bible that talk about the foolish man. So we can really spend all evening looking at the deeds of a foolish man if we went through all of them. If we went through all of them. Did I say if we went through all of them? But we won't, okay? I better say that one again, too. We won't, okay? We could, but we won't. But what I'd like to do is I kind of got this thought here. I trust it was from the Lord. That, you know, there are actually four times in the gospel records that the Lord Jesus Christ says to either a person or a group of people, "Thou fool." And so I thought, wow, that's God calling somebody a fool.
Right.
That's the Lord saying somebody's a fool.
Amen.
And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to go ahead and look at those incidents, if you will, when Christ calls somebody a fool, whether he literally said to them, "You're a fool, thou fool," or he called their actions foolish. We'll see that. And I want to see, okay, what prompted him to do that? What exactly did they do that caused him to say, "You're a fool"? Well, let's go find out. Now, I was going to do just three of them. You just have three on your sheet for time's sake. But I might be able to fit in the last one, the fourth one, if you pray that I get through it and not talk too fast tonight. Amen. Okay, it's interesting. Let me just make a few disclaimers before we go there. All of us can display the actions of a fool at one time or another. That should have got an amen from everybody. All of us can. Okay, we can. We may not be considered a foolish man. In other words, we may not have that lifestyle of everything God says I don't want. But we have to admit there's some times that we can do foolish things.
Amen.
The way we think, the way we see things, the way we respond to things. And so the question is, what are some of the things that the Lord would consider foolish? And see if, well, do I do that? Well, let's find out. This could be a message in and of itself. So one of you guys can preach this. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Let's find the first time that the Lord talks, calls somebody a fool. Luke chapter 11. And I'll give you the statement in a minute here. Let me set the stage if you don't mind. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. And what we find here is we find a Pharisee desiring to dine with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what we find beginning about 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And so he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, I think the Jewish tradition was to do all this washing stuff before they eat. I remember when we were in Israel the first time, we stayed in a Jewish hotel, and the Jews that came in, they had this sink area which was for the ceremonial washing. And I remember Brother Lance's dad, he went in and he thought it was to wash your hands. And so he went in there and he was washing his hands, and all these Jewish folks were doing that. But that's what they did, right? That was kind of the ceremony. That was a tradition and so forth. And so he sees Jesus. He didn't do that. And the Lord knew what he was thinking. He's God, right?
Amen.
And so he, look what he says to him in verse 39. Now the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup. He's speaking metaphorically. He's making a parallel here. And the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness.
Right.
Ye fools, did not he that made that which was without make that which is within also?
Amen.
So what is the foolish thing that's going on here? Write this down. Letter A. It is a foolish thing when we emphasize our outward behavior only and neglect our inward heart condition.
Amen.
I'll say that again. It is a foolish thing when we emphasize our outward behavior. Notice the word only. That's an important word there, because I'm not saying here our behavior doesn't matter. It does matter. It very much matters. But it does not the only thing that matters. That should come out of a heart that wants to do right. And so again, here we are. When we emphasize that outward behavior. So he's telling them here that you're doing that. You're doing those types of things. You're making clean the outside of the cup. But he says your inward heart is full of ravening and wickedness. In other words, what he's saying here, this is simple stuff I'm giving you here tonight. The Pharisees worked very hard to look and appear religious.
Right.
They worked very hard to appear to other people righteous, to have kind of a holier-than-thou kind of look, and to look spiritual and godly. They worked very hard on that. They knew how to dress to make that appearance. They knew how to talk to make that appearance. They knew what to say to people to make it look like they were spiritual, and what not to say. They went through all of the motions of what people expected to see of them, but their private life was far removed from God.
Amen.
They well organized their public life to make it appear like they were something they weren't, but their private life again was filled with, as the Lord put it, ravening and wickedness. You see, it wasn't what was going on outwardly that was the problem.
Right.
It was what was going on inwardly.
Amen.
And you know what Christ is saying to them? You're a fool.
Amen.
You don't think God sees both the outside and the inside?
Amen.
He sees it all.
Praise the Lord.
He sees it all.
Amen.
You know, Christ kind of said this to the Pharisees later, which kind of says the same thing. In his sermon in Matthew 23, he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and nice and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. In other words, you're tithing, you're doing those outward things. That's a good thing, but you've forgotten something.
Right.
You're leaving something out. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Now, strap your seatbelt. You ready? This is the story of many believers. Outwardly, when they're at church, when they're around other believers, oh, they know what to say. They know how to act. They know what they're supposed to do. They have all the spiritual cliches down pat. But inwardly, there's no real, genuine walk with God or Christian life. And there is something different in their private life. Yeah, we can even be busy about serving and be barren in our heart.
Amen.
We can. We're just serving, serving, serving. But our heart condition can be dry, it can be joyless, and it can be far removed from where it ought to be. And it's all because we have neglected the primary thing that we are to give our attention to, and that is our heart.
Amen.
How's your heart tonight? How's the inside?
Amen.
You all look good tonight to me, you know, outwardly. You do. You look nice. People dress nice. Bible's open. That's wonderful. And I'm not accusing anybody, but I'm just asking this. Is it real?
Amen.
Or are we just going through the motions?
Good.
Is it genuine?
Right.
Or are you like maybe the simple, this corner, or somebody like that, that, you know what, I'm hearing it, I'm nodding, but, you know, I have no intention of doing what you say, preacher. I have no intention of doing what God says in certain areas of my life. There's a problem there.
Amen.
There's a big problem. Right. Proverbs 4:23, and it's a heart problem. It's not a problem with the preacher. It's not a problem with the Bible. It's a problem with your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4:23. For out of it are the issues of life. You see, we will never get God's blessing. And that's what the Pharisees thought here. They thought, we'll get God's blessings. You know, we have all the, everybody thinks we look good here. But God was not blessing them. And we will never have God's blessings on our lives, on our families, on our marriage, on our children, and on our grandchildren if we have a heart issue with Him.
Amen.
If we have only the outward going. But not the inward. Christ is in essence saying here that the man who's concerned with the outward and not the inward forgets something. He forgets that God sees both.
Amen.
And that's the mind of a fool. Don't be a fool.
Amen.
So we see again, number one is that there... Let me find that here. Let's go to number two. Number two, write this down if you would please. Here's the second thing. Go to Luke chapter 12. Here's the second thing where time where Christ calls somebody a fool. Okay, so first one is here with the Pharisees, where they just kind of thought, well, God doesn't see that. He does.
Right. Amen.
But here in Luke chapter 12, I'll give you the sentence here in a minute. Let me read the story. It's a familiar story. I'm going to zip through it because I know most of us know it. I preached it and all that. It's this parable. You know the story. The rich fool, right? Where the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, here it is, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So here's the second thing that caused Jesus Christ to call somebody a fool. The first one, again, is we emphasize the outward, neglect the inward. Number two, letter B, is we live only for this world and not for the next.
Amen.
We're only living for this world. And not the next.
God forbid.
The Lord said to this man who had everything,
right,
who thought it was, boy, he just reached the pinnacle of rich, you know. I mean, he had so much stuff. He didn't have where to put it. He said, I'm going to build more barns. I'm going to sit back. I'm going to say, life is wonderful. Praise the Lord. He wouldn't say that, but that's what I would say. Anyway, but God says to him, no, thou fool,
right,
you are a fool. See, when you and I place the emphasis on this world
right.
and neglect
Amen.
The next world, eternal right. things, we are living the life of a fool. Colossians 3 says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We have to remember something. I hope this will snap us out of this foolish thinking if we're there. And that is this, we have a meeting with God.
Amen.
And we're not going to be judged on how we did according to other people
right.
or other churches. We're going to be judged on how we did according to the Word of God.
Amen.
And that's what the reward's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And all that will matter in that time is what you and I have done for the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't matter how much money we make. It won't matter the title that we've attained. It won't matter the lands that we own and all the things that we have. Only what we've done for Christ is going to matter in that day. And if we forget that, we're behaving like a fool.
Right. Amen.
Like a fool. Jim Elliot wrote this familiar statement he made. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That's a great statement.
Amen.
You see, the foolish man only thinks of the here and now. And Christ said to this man here in Luke chapter 12, if you are only living for the here and now and you're not rich towards God, you're only rich towards yourself, you're a fool. You're a fool. There's another one. Go over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Here's another place, the third place, that the Lord Jesus Christ calls somebody a fool. These were the disciples on the road to Emmaus.
Right.
I think you remember this story. The Lord Jesus Christ had gone to the cross, was buried. He rose from the dead.
Right.
And of course, these disciples, I'm not sure, but I don't think they heard about the resurrection, but they thought Christ died and all their hopes were gone. And here these two disciples are on the road to Emmaus. And in verse 18, and the one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him, when Jesus confronted them, I'm trying to condense this a little bit. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? I would have loved to have been there for that. He confronts them. They don't recognize him. It was a miraculous thing he did. And they said, you know, are you a stranger here? Don't you know what's been going on in Jerusalem these days? What? Tell me what things. And so they go on to say, and they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a, notice the past tense on these things, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Notice, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They were looking for that king, Messiah. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Of course, they didn't believe it. That's why they were discouraged. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools! And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?
Amen.
And so why is he calling them a fool? Well, the first one was because the Pharisees emphasized the outward and forgot about the inward. The second one was this guy was living for this world only and not for the next world. The third one, these guys, what's the problem here? Why are they considered foolish? Because they were living by sight and not by faith.
Amen. Right.
They allowed their circumstances to discourage them instead of clinging to what the Bible said. Jesus took them to the Bible and showed them, look, here it is in the Word of God, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Psalms, here it is. And you allowed your circumstances to discourage you instead of having faith
right.
in the Word of God. By the way, discouragement does a lot of damage to the Christian.
Amen.
It takes the wind out of our sails.
Right.
It takes the joy out of our hearts.
Amen.
It takes the power out of our message.
God help us.
And when we live by sight and not faith, that's the product.
Amen.
Discouragement. Because if for this life, this world only, then we are of men most miserable, aren't we?
Amen.
That's where it's going to end up. You see, there's a lot of discouraging things that happen in this world.
Right.
I know that. I live in it too. I mean, the news, the government, all the stuff that's going on, the things we just heard about going on in the state of Delaware, and all of that. It can become aggravating if we let it. And then we add to that the things going on in our personal lives with sicknesses and the lives of others, with deaths, dealing with all kinds of things. But we have to understand something. Our God is greater than all of those things. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we must never allow our circumstances to cause us to lose hope in God and in God's Word. Because if we do, it's foolish.
Right.
Amen.
It's kind of like forfeiting a game when you could have won.
Right.
Because we're discouraged. Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Christ said again here that the man, the principle is this, that the man who stops believing his promises and allows his circumstances to discourage him is a fool.
Amen.
Oh, fools and slow of heart.
Amen.
To believe. There's another one. Want me to do it? I'll go quick. Maybe. Matthew 23.
Amen.
Here's the fourth and last time that the Lord Jesus boldly and blatantly, if you will, calls somebody a fool. It's with the Pharisees. Whenever I hear Matthew 23, I know what it is. It's Christ's sermon to the Pharisees. Oh, it's a bold one, isn't it? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. I mean, this was not 2 miles away. This was like right in front of them. And so he's speaking to them. And in this sermon, notice what he says in verse 16 of Matthew 23, if I can find it. Here it is. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, this is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Here it is again. Ye fools, same principle here. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? You say, what in the world does that mean? They're making up stuff. The Lord tells us we're not supposed to swear at all. But the Pharisees had this idea, well, you know, I don't think he really meant that. In fact, you know, if you swear, where is it? In verse 18, if you swear by the altar, that's nothing. But boy, if you swear by the gift that's upon the altar, now that's a problem. And the same thing here. If you swear by the altar, you swear by all things. What were they doing here? Here's what it is. Here's what the accusation is of them being a fool. It's this, and you can write this down, letter D under that, right where that guy's face is biting his nails. Is this. When we place our ideas above God's commands,
amen,
we're foolish.
Right.
I could go a lot of places here, but I'm not going to go too far with this because I want to wind this thing down. But when we go around the Word of God and decide to do things the way we think things ought to be done, that is a foolish thing to do.
Right. Amen.
All around our land, there is pragmatism in our in many independent fundamental Baptist
right.
churches.
Right.
We want to get a crowd. We need to get people in here. Therefore, We will bring in the contemporary music. We will change the Bible version to a modern Bible version. We'll drop our standards with this idea that, you know what, we can do a better job than simply doing what God says. By the way, those are the thoughts of a fool. Because they always end in those things, always end in destruction.
Right.
Amen. So I ask you tonight, as we looked at those four ways that the Lord said, thou fool, are you guilty of any of those? You say, well, preacher, I'm here. I get that. But are you emphasizing the outward and not dealing with the inward? Let me get a little more pointed, if you don't mind. How was your Bible reading this morning?
Amen. Good.
This morning.
Right.
How was it this morning?
Amen.
This morning.
Amen.
You know, I used to, when my wife and I, when we first got saved, we started going to church, obviously, right away. And I always felt like we were so behind everybody because we got saved so much later. So I always felt like we had to play catch up. So I felt like I had to study twice as hard. I had to read twice as much because I heard everybody saying these things. I don't even know what they're talking about. What is this rapture thing? What is this, you know, second coming of Christ? I had no idea. But then I realized something as I grew and God called me in the ministry and got in the pastorate for years now. I realized something. A lot of people don't know their Bible. A lot of people don't read their Bible. A lot don't. And so I ask you, how's that part of your life? That's the key to the Christian life. Reading your Bible and praying, spending time with God.
Right.
Are you concerned with the inward? Then again, are you living for this world or are you living for the next? And then are you living by sight or are you living by faith? And then are you placing your ideas above God's ideas? That's the question I ask tonight. And then number three, and we're done right here. Then thirdly, the description of a foolish man, the deeds of a foolish man. Then lastly, the denial of a foolish man. The denial. Now go back to our text. We're going to close out right here. And I won't be long. Proverbs chapter 19. I told you we're making full circle here. So notice the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Now our text reveals the very worst thing, in my opinion, about a fool. Because yes, a fool's deeds are the things I said. I won't go through them again. But notice we read that he perverteth his way. That word perverteth literally means ruins. In other words, his foolish actions, what they do. He has the idea that I'll be better by doing it my way. I'll be better if people think I'm something I'm not. I'll be better if I live for this world and not for eternity. But the truth of the matter is, you're going to ruin your life.
Right.
You're going to mess up your life.
Amen.
It's going to be overthrown. In other words, his self-destruction is what I'm talking about. His own foolish behavior, his own foolish choices and decisions end up making a wreck of his life.
Right.
But then notice what he does. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord.
Lord have mercy.
What does that mean?
Right.
It means he not only does those things, but then when his life gets messed up, guess who he blames?
Right.
He blames God. That's the ultimate of a hard heart right there.
Right.
He blames God.
Amen.
Instead of him fretting against himself by taking personal responsibility when he realizes, you know, I made a mess of my life by doing things this way. But instead of owning up to the fact that it was his own foolish decisions that caused his misery and seeing that his own actions caused his grief, instead what he does, he blames his life on everyone and everything else.
Right.
But himself. Which in essence is blaming God.
Amen.
He fretteth against the Lord. That's a foolish thing to do.
Amen.
Isn't that what Adam did?
Right.
After he sinned in the garden, didn't he say, the woman which thou gavest to me, that which thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Notice that he's actually blaming God there.
Right.
Lord, the woman that you gave me. She made me, and you gave her to me. What do you expect?
Right.
He's blaming God. The truth is it any excuse outside of taking personal responsibility for actions, in essence, blaming God?
Amen.
It is.
Right.
Let me explain. Three things we often blame. I'm going to do them real quick. Number one, the circumstances God allowed in our lives. Don't we often blame the circumstances for the reason that we do things that we don't obey? Well, you don't understand, preacher. If it wasn't for this situation, I wouldn't have done that. And we blame the situation. But in essence, isn't that saying that the situation that God allowed into my life?
Right.
Aren't we blaming God?
Right.
What's another thing we often blame? Letter B, write this down. The people that God put in our lives. Well, I mean, that's what King Saul did, right? After he spared King Agag and all the stuff of the Amalekites. Then he said, well, the people, Lord. And, you know, he didn't say this, but the implication could have been, well, you make me king over these people. How could I stop it? I mean, look at them all here. They're just asking for this. And we do the same thing. If it wasn't for that person or this friend or this church member, or the preacher or the staff member or the co-worker or my boss, I would have done the right thing if it weren't for them. Sometimes we even blame, let her see, the personality God gave us.
Right.
I hate to go into some nationalities here. Well, you know, I am, you fill in the blank, you know, I'm Italian, you know, I'm Greek, I'm German, whatever. And then, you know, if I, we have short tempers, that's just the way we are. Isn't that blaming God?
Right.
For your foolishness? The truth is this, no one's to blame but ourselves.
Amen.
For our behavior,
right,
and our responses,
amen,
to that.
Amen.
And the beauty of this whole thing here, and we're done right here, is this. We may live foolish lives for a span of time. We may even commit foolish things once in a while, or maybe more than once in a while. But here's the beauty of it. None of us have to remain there.
Amen.
We don't have to remain as fools. We don't have to keep going down that path. We don't have to continue to practice these foolish things that we talked about by doing the outward and not dealing with the inward, living for this world and not living for God, living by sight and not by faith, or making those excuses, putting our ideas before the Word of God. All we have to do to fix this thing, it's really easy, is say, Lord, you know what? You're right and I'm wrong. I am doing some foolish things. I'm operating some foolish ways, and that's going to lead to destruction in my own life, in the lives of my spouse or my family, and you repent of that, take personal responsibility, and yield yourself to God. And guess what? God will forgive you and restore you,
amen,
and you can be on your way,
amen,
having a profitable life for Him.
Amen.
You see, the path of the fool always leads to ruin. God's way always leads to life.
Amen.
And to blessing.
Amen.
Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7? A lot of times we apply this to heaven and hell, but the truth of the matter is, in its context, He was saying this to His disciples. The Sermon on the Mount is to His disciples,
right,
those that were saved. And He said in Matthew 7:13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Let me put it in my words according to this message here tonight. You go the way of the fool, it's going to lead you to destruction. You follow the Word of God, it's going to lead you to life and blessing.
Amen.
It's that simple.
Right.
The question is, which will you choose?
Good.
Wisdom from above?
Amen.
Or the wisdom of this world? Don't play the fool.